Malachi chapter 3. And I want to make a comment here, just so if you're new to our church or just visiting, the last time I preached a stewardship sermon was March the 2nd of 2025. So that was 18 months ago. And the last time I preached on tithing was 7 years ago. So just let you know this is not a constant theme of ours. But today we're going to deal with a biblical exposition on the subject of tithing. Look at Malachi chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 7 through 12. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would enable me to share this message as it has been prepared. Help me in the delivery of the message. And I ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. I've seen several Facebook posts recently that have vehemently attacked the biblical standard of tithing. They begin by claiming that tithing is not biblical, and then they accuse church leaders of being filled with greed and exploiting the poor. They usually begin with a story about some poor single mom who cannot even afford to pay her bills, but nevertheless her greedy pastor has the audacity to tell her that she should give 10% of her income to her local church. And of course these guys receive hundreds of cheers like from like-minded people and thousands upon thousands of thumbs and hearts and smiling emojis. So let me begin this morning by making a really radical statement in light of that, and this is it. These folks may actually be doing these single moms more harm than good. You say, Pastor, are you serious? I'm absolutely serious. For you see, to begin with, 10% is a fair amount. If someone only receives $2,000 per month, their tithe would be $200 for that month. On the other hand, if someone receives $15,000 per month, their tithe would be $1,500 per month. That's just an example. In addition to this, God is absolutely sovereign, and because God is absolutely sovereign, he owns everything. In Haggai 2:8, God spoke through the prophet and said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And the scriptures also say that it is the Lord who gives us the ability to earn and the ability to acquire and the ability to accumulate wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, Moses said in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. Now, for those who might not know, the word tithe literally means tenth. And the Bible says that we should give 10% of our income to our local church. A 5% tithe, therefore, is an oxymoron because the word tithe literally means tenth. Of course, there are always some who try to say that the tithe was only a part of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law, and therefore they say it is no longer valid today. But I'm of the opinion that they are wrong for the following three reasons. First, the Bible teaches that the tithe predates the law of God. The concept of the tithe first appears in Genesis 14, verse 20, when Abraham gave Melchizedek, who, by the way, is an Old Testament symbol of Christ, he gave Melchizedek one-tenth of the spoils after he defeated the five kings. And the tithe is also mentioned by Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 22. In both those cases, that happened before the law was given. Second, the Bible teaches that the tithe did become a part of the law of God. Now, we are under grace and not under the law. So let me repeat that so I'm not misunderstood this morning. Amen. We are under grace. We are not under the law. But the law of God is still helpful in that it reveals to us what God's standards are. It helps us with having a starting point, you might say. And I don't mind saying that from my perspective, the tithe is actually even a safeguard against greed.
Amen.
Well, third, and most important of all, Jesus affirmed tithing in the New Testament. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus said this. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." And now, listen carefully to this. "But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Did you catch that?
Absolutely.
Jesus did not negate the tithe. And so since Abraham commenced the tithe, and Jacob continued the tithe, and Moses commanded the tithe, and Jesus commended the tithe, who am I to cancel the tithe? None of us should try to cancel the tithe because it is a biblical standard for stewardship that predates the law of God. Now, the tithe is what this passage of Scripture is all about. And so with that in mind, I've divided this sermon into three parts. And the first thing I want you to see is that there was a problem that was obvious. There was a problem that was obvious. Look at verses 8 and 9. "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." So let's start with the proof. I want you to see that the failure of these people to tithe was only symptomatic of a much more serious problem. In fact, Malachi's primary emphasis here was not on tithing. It was on their overall immature spiritual condition and their need for personal and corporate revival. Go back up to verse 7. Notice what it says. "From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Malachi said to these people, in essence, you are not spiritually right with God, and they had the audacity to question his prophetic assessment. They said, in essence, show us where we're not spiritually right with God. Now, in all fairness, how can anyone prove something like that? They can only prove that by finding something that is tangible. And that is why God told Malachi to bring up the subject of tithing. For you see, a person's financial stewardship is something that is obvious. You either give to God or you do not give to God. And if you don't, that simply reveals that you have a deeper spiritual problem. Which is why Jesus said this in Matthew 6:21. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And listen, if you were to allow me to examine your checkbook for one full year, I could easily tell you exactly what your priorities in life really are. If God is really first in your life, your financial stewardship would be evident.
Amen.
That's why Jesus went on to say this in Matthew 6:33. Many of us know this verse well. "But seek first the kingdom of heaven and God in all his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you." But what are all these other things? Well, that would be your need for food, clothing, and shelter. You can check the context. But honestly, how can you say that you're seeking first the kingdom of God if you're not tithing? If you're not faithful in your stewardship, then you can't say that you are seeking him first. That's the proof. But now notice the person. I want you to notice the personal pronouns here. God says, "You have robbed me." Now, that's what I call a very harsh statement. In fact, I honestly wish that there were some way that I could soften that statement for you, but I can't. The Bible says that when we don't tithe, we rob God. You see, there are only two ways that I know that a person can steal. A person can steal by taking something that belongs to someone else, or they can steal by refusing to give something to someone that they owe to them. And when a person fails to tithe, they steal from God in both of these ways. This is true first because God is the giver of all things. King David, for example, said this in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. He said, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? Listen, for all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you." Have you ever thought about the fact that everything that we ever receive, including our ability to work and to gain wealth, comes from God anyway? It's like this. When my children were younger, they were not able to work to earn money, obviously. And so I would give them shopping money so that they could go buy Christmas gifts for every member of our family. So this means that for many years, I actually bought my own Christmas present, right? Well, that's what God. That's what it's like with God. Some people put it this way. We live from hand to mouth. We live from His hand to our mouth. God provides us with everything we have. This is true, first of all, because God is the giver of all things. It's true, secondly, because the tithe belongs to God anyway. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, the Bible says that the tithe belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. This is why Malachi said that a person who does not tithe is guilty of robbing God. He's guilty because the tithe belongs to God. So the Bible says that when we don't tithe, we rob God. Secondly, the Bible says when we don't tithe, we rob others. You know, I receive my income from this church, and that's appropriate. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:18, it says, "You shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing." And listen to this. The laborer, that is the preacher, is worthy of his wages. You see, I receive my salary from this church, and the Bible says that's appropriate. But I obviously can't get paid if there's no money in the general fund to pay me with. All of this comes from what our church members give. And by the way, the prophet Malachi indicted the priests by telling them that they were struggling because they were not teaching the word of God correctly. If they would have taught the people to bring the whole tithe into God's storehouse, God essentially said they would have had enough. But since they weren't doing that, they kept receiving less and less themselves. So based on that, I can say that God wants me to preach on tithing once in a while, and if I don't, the consequences might become self-evident. Moreover, listen to this. Listen, what you give does more than pay my salary. It also pays for this facility, our ability to meet in this facility. We have to pay our electric bill. All those things should be common sense. We also have to pay for outreach activities and youth activities. We buy insurance. We have a website. We buy Sunday school literature. We give to our association and convention, and that represents missions giving. Let me tell you something else that I think is that wouldn't be possible without tithes. I'm not going to give you a turn and read this because for the sake of time, but I'll tell you where it's found. It's found in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 23 and verse 26. So just trust me on that. But in those verses, the Lord tells us that He wants us to spend a portion of our tithes on whatever kind of food and beverage we desire. And He wants us to come to the tabernacle, which in this place would be the church, and to celebrate His presence together. You know, at Thanksgiving time, we do that, don't we? We invest in some turkeys and some food. Maybe we ask you to bring some sides. Well, guess what? That's biblical. We're supposed to come together and have a fellowship meal once in a while. We're going to have a men's prayer breakfast in September. That's a biblical thing. The Bible says that's something we ought to do with the money that God gives us. But when we don't give the tithe, we rob God. And secondly, we rob others. And then the Bible says when we don't tithe, we rob ourselves. The question is, can a man rob God? And the implied answer is no. God is all-present and all-knowing, and therefore it is impossible for any of us to rob God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:13 that all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so no Christian is ever going to be able to get away with it. If a Christian does not learn to tithe, all they manage to do, as we'll see in just a minute, is to cheat themselves out of a great blessing from God.
Amen.
That's the person. But now notice the point. God did not mince words. He got very specific. He said in tithes and offerings. And so regardless of what you do with the tithe, it still belongs to God. Excuse me if I get a little personal this morning, but you might be wearing God's tithe this morning, right? You might have driven God's tithe to church this morning. Or you might have used your tithe to take a vacation. And if you did, you can't deny it because this is one area of your spiritual life that Malachi pointed at because it's obvious. Point is, listen, failing to tithe, by the way, is not the only way a person can rob God. But this is one of the most obvious ways that a person can rob God. Let me give you some examples. Some people have spent a lifetime robbing God of His glory, right? They never stop to give thanks for a meal. They don't bother to come to church to worship God. They don't give God first place in their life. Well, guess what? They're robbing God too. They're robbing God of His glory.
Amen.
Some people have been robbing God of their youth. In Ecclesiastes 12:1, Solomon said, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Friends, if I had to do it all over again, I'd be serving God faithfully from the time I was a child till I was an adult, because I don't want to cheat God out of any of the time of life that He's given me. Some people are cheating God out of their youth. Some people have been stealing a day from God almost every week. Exodus 20 verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy." And honestly, it's getting harder and harder than ever since COVID to get people to simply come to church. Well, guess what? You're robbing God of a day of worship that belongs to Him, the God who created you and deserves Amen. To have that glory and praise. Amen. There's a problem that was obvious. But also there was a program that was outlined. And notice the place. There are two words here that indicate the place for the tithe. The first is the word storehouse. The word literally referred to the storehouse inside of the temple. The second is the word grain. Now, this is a very common verb in the Hebrew Old Testament. It appears 2,000 times, and it's translated to enter or to go up. But one of the most common uses referred to going up to the temple. In Deuteronomy 12, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish His name there for His dwelling, and there you shall come. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand." The place he's referring to in those verses is the temple. And it seems obvious to me that the temple in the Old Testament was the equivalent of the church in the New Testament.
Amen.
Of course, there's nothing wrong with giving to other organizations. I hope that you give some of your income to parachurch organizations. I hope you help support such things as our benevolence ministry. That doesn't go into our general fund. That's given to people in need. I hope you support World Hunger. I hope you support Operation Christmas Child and Samaritan's Purse, etc. But our support for those kinds of ministries should represent our offerings and not our tithes. The tithe, as I understand it, should be given to the local church that your family has chosen to become identified with and to attend.
Absolutely.
And we should bring the tithe to this place, the local church, as an act of worship. There are many churches that no longer take up an offering because they consider that to be too offensive. I disagree with that because giving an offering is a part of our worship. Even a superficial observation of worship in the Bible indicates that no one ever came to God empty-handed. The first worship service is mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. As many as know, Cain and Abel did what? They brought an offering to the Lord. In Genesis 8 verse 20, Noah, after the flood, gave offerings to the Lord as part of his worship. The wise men did not send their offerings of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought their offerings to the Christ child, and then they worshiped him. That's the place. But now notice the proportion. God says, bring all the tithe, and this is interesting. The emphasis in that sentence is on the word all. In fact, that's emphatic in the Hebrew. That's where the inflection belongs. You should read it this way. Bring all the tithe. You see, it wasn't that the people of Malachi's days were not bringing anything. The problem is that the people of Malachi's day were bringing a portion. That is, they were tipping but not tithing. In Malachi 1:13 through 14, we're told that they were bringing lame animals to God. They weren't bringing God their best. They were bringing God their leftovers. The tithe, by the way, should be given, in my opinion, as soon as you receive your income. That's why Solomon said this in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Listen to what he said. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns, listen to this, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, why should we set the tithe aside first? I think we should do that so it does not affect, is not affected by covetousness. A lot of Christians do just the opposite. They pay all their bills, they buy whatever they want, they give God whatever is left, and that's why they never have enough to give the Lord a tithe. The key to this, and I can tell you from personal experience, is just to get in the habit of doing it. Whenever you get your income, set aside that 10% for the Lord. There was a program that was outlined. But finally, and this is the best part, there was a promise that was offered. Look at verses 10 through 12. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, If I will not open for you up for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Now, first of all, look at the proposition. God says, test me now in this. And by the way, this is the only place in the Bible where God tells anyone to test him. God is inviting you to tithe and then examine the results. And he's giving you a promise or a guarantee. Just think about that. Several years ago, I read about a pastor in Oklahoma who had given everyone in his congregation an interesting offer. He had challenged Christians to tithe for 3 months. And he said, if you tithe for 3 months and come up short, I will personally refund your tithes. So I'm going to give that same promise to you this morning. I want to encourage you to test the Lord in this by tithing for 3 months. And after 3 months of tithing, if you come up short, I want you to know I'll try to find the phone number of that pastor in Oklahoma, and I'll let you call him up and make sure he's good on his promise. All right? That's good. Now, this is right at the heart of what the prophet Malachi was trying to explain to these people. The truth is that these people did not have a financial problem. They had a faith problem. Let me repeat that because that's a major takeaway today. The truth is that these people did not have a financial problem. They had a faith problem.
Amen.
And in the same way, there are many in the church today who say, I believe that Jesus lived a perfect life on this earth for 33 years. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose again on the third day. And I believe that I'll live forever because I placed my faith and trust in him. But those same people who have enough faith to believe all of that don't have enough faith to give God the tithe. Let me say this again. Having less is not a legitimate excuse, in my opinion, for not tithing, because tithing is a percentage. This involves learning to live on 90%. Tithing is a learned discipline. And I've learned by experience, I think it's true that God can do more with 90% than I can. Okay, if I give him his portion, God can provide for my needs. That's the proportion, but now look at the provision. First of all, I want you to notice it has a quality with it. He says, I will open up the windows of heaven. Now, those Malachi was addressing lived in an agrarian society, so most of them probably associated this promise with God sending rain and sunshine and giving them an abundant harvest. Let me hasten to add that this includes more than monetary blessings. The windows of heaven can refer to a spiritual blessing and a spiritual revival. In fact, the great evangelist D.L. Moody used to say that the most common obstacle to revival is nothing more than good old-fashioned greed. And there are some spiritual experiences that a Christian cannot experience until they get their priorities right in this area. Yeah. Did you know that? That's why Jesus said this in Luke 16:11. Listen carefully. He said, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Did you catch that? There are some things spiritually you cannot experience until you have enough faith to be faithful to God in this area. There's a quality to it. I will open the windows of heaven. And then there's a quantity to it. He said, and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. God's resources are absolutely beyond limit. And every time we find a passage in the Bible dealing with stewardship, we really find a promise about God giving to us as well. Which is why in Luke 6:38, for example, Jesus said this. He said, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure pressed down that is concentrated, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, I'm not going to promise you that if you start tithing, you're going to get rich. But I can promise you, based on God's word, if you start tithing, you're going to be blessed. Can I get a witness this morning? And based on God's word, I can also say this. You can expect to be blessed in like kind, because that's what we learn from the law of the harvest, right? Whatever you reap, that's what you're going to sow. You reap in like kind. That's just a biblical truth. Look at it, Galatians 6, verse 7. I can also promise you, based on this passage, that it won't be a drizzle, it'll be a downpour. Did you see that? Do you want to be blessed like this? Then my statement to you is then be blessable, okay? That's the proposition and the provision. But now notice the protection. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. In that agrarian society, this referred most likely to the locust, which was greatly feared. What would that mean for us today? It could mean any number of things could happen that could devour our wealth. We should all know that. Car repairs happen to that people quite often. Broken appliances, your AC unit going out at home, medical problems, a lawsuit. I'm not going to say you won't have those problems if you're tithing. I'm just stating a fact that things can happen that devour our wealth. In Haggai 1:6, the prophet said, "You have sown much but harvest little, and he who earns wages to put in purses that have holes." The point is, maybe our wallets and our purses wouldn't leak so badly if we were being more faithful in our financial stewardship. In contrast to that, I found a great verse in the book of Isaiah some time ago that reads like this. It says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him."
Thank you, Lord.
Now, anyone who's been through a tropical storm should be able to appreciate that verse of Scripture. He's saying when calamity comes in like a flood, God can help us through that flood of calamity. Notice the next phrase here in Malachi chapter 3. "Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes," says the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the word cast literally means to miscarry. It refers to your plans going awry. Don't you just hate it when you're expecting to make a profit or receive an extra blessing for something that you do, but for some reason you find yourself being disappointed? I'm probably talking to someone this morning who would say, if I had a chance now, I would stand up and say, "But Brother Steve, I am honestly living from paycheck to paycheck. I'm barely making enough money to pay my bills, much less enough to tithe." If that is your situation, my word for you today from God's word is this. Based on what I've just shared with you, how can you afford not to tithe? If anyone needs God to rebuke the devourer, it's you, right? If anyone needs their finances not to miscarry, it's you, right? If anyone needs God to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows, it's you, right? So my advice to you is this. If you want to be blessed, you need to be blessable. Listen to this old poem. "The bride, bent with age, leaned over her cane, her steps uncertainty guiding. While down the church aisle with a wan, toothless smile came the groom in a wheelchair gliding. And who is this elderly couple thus wed? You'll discover when you've closely explored it. This is that rare, most conservative pair who waited until they could afford it." If you want to wait until you can afford it, you'll never become a faithful tither. But if you'll begin tithing, you'll discover that God owns everything, that He can provide you with everything that you need and then some. I want to close this sermon by saying that there's something God wants a lot more than your money, and that's you. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 5, we're told that the people of Macedonia gave liberally to those in need, but the Bible says they first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's the order that God wants. He wants us first to give ourselves to Him much more than He wants any kind of monetary thing that we possess. So if you're here today and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that I do not want you to give a single penny to this church or any church until you've first given yourself to the Lord. Amen. And I don't want you to give one thing until you discover, first of all, that God has already given us the best gift of all. We don't have to pay for eternal salvation. All we have to do is receive eternal salvation that has already been provided for us in Christ.
Thank you.
And one thing is for certain, that none of us can outgive God. Can I give a witness to that?
Oh, amen.
In fact, the Apostle Paul was so overwhelmed by the reality that he gave us a doxology in 2 Corinthians 9:15. He summed it all up by saying this: "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift."
Amen.
God's all about giving. You know that? And God won't be outgiven. In fact, God has already given us the greatest possible gift we could ever receive. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, who left His throne in glory. He came to this earth and lived among us for 33 years. He was rich, but He made Himself poor for you and for me. And then He ultimately died on a cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, so that anyone who places their faith in Him will never perish but have eternal life. You've not yet done that. That's what this time of invitation is about. I'm going to ask that we all stand. The invitation is simply this. If you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, We invite you to do that and to make your public profession of faith in Him. Or perhaps you come and say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved, but I need a church home. And I believe this is where God wants me to be. Then we invite you to come. Come on, this first stanza right here. As God leads you, we invite you to come.